Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of 1 Corinthians. This is one more week that we're taking a break from the Sermon on the Mount. We will revisit the Sermon on the Mount next week. But today we are remembering Jesus, his body, his blood. And it's important, in my opinion, for a church, at least every few years, at least, to go to this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, and to remember that God is calling us to cultivate a spirit of reverence. We should never get over Jesus. Rewind. We should never get over Jesus. The fact that God the Father would allow God the Son to come and put on flesh, but then to live a perfect life and then to be tried, found guilty, though he was innocent, whipped and put on a cross, and all for you and all for me, all for our sins, we should never get over that. That should never become familiar. It should never become something that we say, oh, yeah, that's nice. Yeah, that is incredible. It is majestic. It is holy. It is awesome. It is marvelous. It's something that should humble us. It should inspire us. It should leave us speechless. When we think about the blood of Jesus and what God, the lengths that God has gone to. But we're human, we're frail. We tend to get over things. We tend to, when things become familiar, they don't mean as much to us. So I want to read from 1 Corinthians 11, and I want you to follow with me. That's why I put the whole thing in your sermon note page this week. I don't really have an outline. You can take some notes. But honestly, I just kind of wanted to track with you this week. I wanted to... A lot of times when I have an outline, so many of you are like this the whole time. And I can tell you're alive because your hand is moving. But today I kind of wanted to... Let's get emotional a little bit. Let's think about this simple thing that we do and realize that many times it's the simple things that are so profound and thought-provoking. But I'm going to read this passage like I think Paul would have spoken it. And I want you to notice something. At first, he's in their face. He is wake up call. But then notice as the text rolls on, as you get down towards the end of the chapter, he turns into a pastor, a shepherd, and he's regained his compassionate tone. But both are necessary. All right. The mark of a good pastor, in my opinion, is he's tough. And he's tender. He tells the truth, not for the purpose of wounding or injuring or humiliating someone, but for the purpose of bringing them in line, in alignment to the will of God. That is where people are safe. Amen? All right? When we become disaligned, when we stray from the will of God, that is when we're in danger. And so listen to Paul as he writes 1 Corinthians 11. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you, so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. And as a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." That is heavy stuff. Listen to what he says. This isn't me. This is Paul. This is Scripture. He says, "That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some of you have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Ultimately, the purpose of this judgment and discipline is to spare them the final judgment and the final damning of people. So, my dear brothers and sisters, notice how all of a sudden his tone has come way to the other side, and he's pastoral. My dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home. I love that. Eat at home if you're really hungry, so you won't bring judgment on yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive. Father, thank you for this scripture, and I pray that you would help us as a congregation to digest it today and understand the significance, the weightiness of these words. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to understand something about the scenario that Paul's talking about here. It's not this kind of an experience of celebrating communion. There's nothing wrong with the Lord's Supper as it's going to be shared today this way. In Paul's day, he's in writing to this church or this cluster of churches in Corinth, he is probably making reference to house churches where people are gathering and they are experiencing a worship celebration together, which centers around a common meal. And I'm talking about a supper, a sit down, you know, 2, 3, 4 course meal. And now the purpose of that was many. Practically speaking, there were people among them who were slaves or they were very poor. They did not have resources to be able to bring food or wine along. They just came themselves. They showed up. And so they came without food. They came without anything to drink. They came hungry. Now, as with any group, there are people who are more blessed in an economic way. In this case, obviously, to some degree, their schedule was their own, or at least they were freed up to come much earlier than the others. And interestingly enough, the people who have the least amount of time have the least amount of money, the least amount of possessions or resources to provide for this common meal. One of the purposes of this meal was to make sure that certain people got to eat. It was to take care of the poor. It was to help the poor man understand spiritually his true riches. This communion experience, the Lord's Supper, part of it was held so that the poor man, for at least a little while, would understand how truly rich he was as a child of God. And that's something every Christian needs to understand. That materially speaking, what we own, what we don't own, what we have in our bank account or our retirement, it really means nothing spiritually. If we die, we leave it all behind. And we only take with us what is spiritually ours in Christ. And so the communion experience was meant to symbolize this in a visible way, in which every person, regardless of their freedom or economic status, comes to the table needy. If you come and commune this morning, how do you come? How do you enter this moment? Needy. That's the only way anyone comes to the communion table. You're needy. You're a sinner. You're in need of the atoning work of Jesus. It doesn't matter what you're worth or how you're dressed, whether you're male or female, married or single. It doesn't matter. You're needy. You need Jesus. And so we all come together, and this was meant to be one moment where everyone's equal. Everyone understands, in God's eyes, spiritually speaking, that we're all the same. We're on the level ground. But they had lost sight of this, and there's a reason for it. And it's because they had forgotten Jesus. They had forgotten why it was they had come to that meeting place. Jesus wants us to remember him, because in remembering him, we recognize the extent to which he remembered others. And you have some gross sins taking place where certain people are coming and they're not. First of all, Paul says there's divisions among them. There's hostilities. There's strained relationships. And perhaps they were economic or racial in nature. Certain people thinking they were superior to others because of their status. I don't really know. But Paul says, first of all, he gives the worst thing that you can say about a church is that your meetings do more harm than good. You know what he's saying? You might as well not even have church. You'd be better off if you didn't. That's the worst thing you could say about a congregation, that the meetings that they have would be better off canceled. All right, there's strained relationships. Nothing's being done to reconcile. And so Paul's saying, how can you celebrate communion, the very act of which stands for the beauty of reconciliation, when you're arguing, complaining, and nitpicking at each other? And that's just Paul's point. He says, you're not having communion. It's not really the Lord's Supper that you're celebrating or interested in, he says. You might be eating bread, you might be receiving the cup, but you're not remembering Jesus, because his death represents reconciliation through and through, and it should be showing itself in your life and in your character. What's the root problem? The root problem is they have forgotten Jesus. And in forgetting Jesus, it has resulted in a spirit of irreverence and selfishness. They've come to eat, not worship. And it's obvious that they don't care if others eat or worship. That's why Paul says, you know, don't you have your own house? You could eat there. This isn't about eating. This is about remembering. And as you remember Jesus, you think of the particular needs of others. But instead, one group of people stuffing themselves and they're even drunk. Why are they drunk? Well, because the half of the wine that they drank was meant for someone else. That's why they're drunk. That's what happens when you drink too much. They're drunk. That is the ultimate act here of selfishness. They have consumed what was meant for another person, and they are now in a state which they are not able to affectionately and with friendship and kindness greet the people who eventually do come. I mean, can you see this? So the people who are slaves or working or can't get there till later, they're coming in and they're greeted like this. Hello. You know, or people were, hey, how are you? You know, I don't know what it was like, but you can picture it if they're drunk. If you've ever been around drunk people, they are not with it. They are not in a position to be able to really care for those that were coming after a long day who needed the encouragement. They were hungry. They needed fed. They needed to drink. And it wasn't going to happen. And guess what? This news got out. It became public knowledge. And it disgraced them as a congregation. And so, wow. Are there a lot of things for us to learn here? Absolutely. There's a serious lack of consideration from one believer to another. The rich are abusing the poor. And what I mean by that, rich and poor, we're all of a sudden not thinking correctly because most people don't think they're rich. Those who have resources to provide the basic necessities are rich. They're abusing those who do not have the resources to provide for their own basic necessities. And there should have been a sharing and a common love in Christ, and there wasn't. And so at the same gathering, you hear two noises: growling stomachs and belching drunks. Now, Andy Lanko, what kind of music would that be making? You can't do much with growling stomach and belching drunks. You know, I'm not sure what the band can do with that. All right, this breaks the heart of God. And so the church is disgraced when the poor man is made to feel his poverty. Of all places, the communion celebration is to be a place where the poor man gathers a sense of his true worth, where he grabs hold of the truth, even for just a few minutes, that he is royalty, that he is a child of God. And so I want to apply something very quickly to bring this all to a vivid conclusion. Because you may be asking the question, so what? Today we're going to receive communion. I don't see how this applies to me. Well, you write this one thing down. If you're taking notes, if some of you are in outline withdrawal, you write this down. Love looks for ways to sacrifice. Love looks for ways to sacrifice. In this fellowship, at the moment, there was a lack of kindness. There was a lack of compassion, a lack of sympathy, a lack of thoughtfulness. There was no consideration for who might come in later and need something to eat and need something to drink. From the way Paul is writing, these people come in, it's all gone. It's kind of like the cupcake box in the kitchen at this very moment that was used at the preschool graduation. The box is in there. There's icing kind of littered around in the box. I know, I was in there this morning. There's nothing there for me. There's nothing there for you. Okay, it's gone. Now, it wasn't meant for you, but you see, Paul says, listen, in those gatherings, what you bring isn't just for you. It's for someone else. And so these words should be descriptive of your character. Benevolence, kindness, compassion, sympathy, thoughtfulness, gentleness. Love looks for ways to sacrifice. The beauty of the Lord's table is that the one true rich man, Jesus Christ, gave up his life for sinful man. And it is at the communion experience where we should understand most clearly that we are all needy. Of all places, the communion table. There at that communion table, there should be a common joy and a common unity among the saints. Because this isn't about eating. This is about remembering. That's what Paul would say. And so, to put it in the context of our present day scenario, how is it that you are looking to sacrifice, to care for the people in your weekly routine, in your realm of influence? What will you go without so that other people may experience some kind of blessing? I'm trying to work ahead in my sermons just as a matter of discipline, because you never know when a funeral is going to come up or something that's going to pull me away. And so I'm actually writing sermons, at least in part, weeks in advance. And I was reading an article on marriage this week, and at the end there were some questions. One of them really struck me. It was talking about this very issue of kindness, of gentleness, and of true love. And it asked this question. In your house, who changes the empty toilet paper roll? You or your spouse? And just then I remembered I had something to do, and I was just going my way, you know. Now, why would I say that during a sermon? Well, because it says something about your character. If you're the type of person who just leaves it there for your wife to do, because that's what wives do. Oh, wow. That's not a good idea. If you're standing in Walmart, not in Walmart, but in the parking lot, or you're at Redner's or Giant, or whatever grocery store, or if you're at Dick's Sporting Goods, or wherever they have carts, watch people. What do people do with their cart? Have you seen it? Some people leave their cart right where their car is. And then the wind comes and blows it right into a spot. And here comes an 80-year-old lady. And she sees a spot. And then she goes to turn in. And there's the cart. Well, you know what happens, right? What does it say about your character when you don't change the toilet paper roll? When you leave your cart somewhere that it may interfere with someone's, even their health? Or what if that lady who's 80 tries to get out and put the cart away because she wants the spot? I don't know. But I think we need to examine two things. We need to examine, how is it that we are cultivating a reverence for God? And then, where is that taking us? Some people are Christians, and you or they are not cultivating really a reverence for God. You've gotten over Jesus. I mean, you're still a Christian, but you've kind of gotten over him. And daily there isn't this awe, this sense of majestic amazement at the goodness and the love of God. And that, here's what happens when we quit doing that. When we forget Jesus, we begin to slide down a slope towards just total self-absorption. To the point where you have people who are in a sanctuary, stuffed full and drunk with some food that was meant for another, some drink that was meant for another. They could really care less whether that person comes or not. What is our relationship like with the people around us? What are we doing without, so that other people around us may have some form of blessing? That may be as simple as resisting the temptation to basically get in here and get out of here without speaking to hardly anyone. I think some people have a little bet going on in their mind. How can I get into church and leave church and speak to no one? You know? I don't think God means for you to be like that. Not that you have to be running around hugging everyone or, you know, getting to know every single person's name. But certainly in the body of Christ, God calls you to invest in some people around you. And then during your week with the people you work with, people that are your clients or your customers, how are you conducting yourself? What kind of character is it that you have? I notice how people tend to, they don't mean it, but a lot of people litter. A lot of people leave their garbage behind. I've noticed lately, go to a baseball game, and then everybody goes. The game's over. Some are celebrating. Some are wishing they would have done some things differently. But everybody goes, and you look around. There's a lot of plastic bottles and sunflower seed bags and stuff that people just leave on the ground. And what does that say? What does that say about our character? Sometimes I think we treat people that way. Just, you know, if they don't benefit us somehow, we just ignore them or leave them behind. And that is not what this means. What this means is that we have a God who made sure that no one would be left behind if they didn't want to. Do you know that? What Jesus' death and his blood and resurrection mean is that there is no one person anywhere ever who doesn't have access to the grace of God if they want it. That's you, and that's even the people that you don't like, or you would rather not see or would rather not talk to. There's a lot to be learned in that scripture. Here's your homework. I'm going to ask the band to come up. Here's your homework. That scripture, I put it on the sermon note on purpose. The whole thing's there, 17 to 34. I want to encourage you to read that again. Maybe put it on your refrigerator. And I'd like you to think through this whole issue of how am I cultivating a reverence for God? And how is it that I am demonstrating to others what has been demonstrated to me? How is it that you are serving other people the same way that you have been served by Jesus Christ? Think of that in the context of your vocation, of your neighborhood, of an organization that you may belong to, of your immediate family, and on and on and on in the realm of your influence. Make it a point to be sure that you go without something so that others may be blessed in Jesus' name, because that's how a Christian ought to live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is hard. This is difficult because we tend to be selfish. We tend to just want to make ourselves happy or feel good. We tend to ignore difficult relationships. But I pray that this scripture would speak to our conscience and that you would refine our character so that we would shine the light of Christ both inside and outside the church. I pray this that you would be honored and that the cross of Jesus would not be shamed. In his name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Dale if you would come forward, and Jonathan Nyer, if you would come, please. Jonathan is just beginning his summer internship through Liberty University, and Andy is going to be playing. You do not have to be a member of Trinity Church to commune, but we do ask you to examine yourself, and you need to be a follower of Jesus. If you're not yet decided about that, you can just stay in your seat. That's fine. You can get up, come down the center aisle anytime you're comfortable. There's no order. We simply ask that you take bread, you dip it into the cup, and receive it in Jesus' name, and that you exit to the side. If you want to stay and pray, you may do that. Otherwise, you can go around and find your seat, or if you need to go, that's fine too. If you have to go, we ask that you do so quietly. I'm going to ask that the lights be dimmed and the music begin, and that you would quiet your hearts, prepare yourselves, examine yourself, and then come and remember the grace of God in Jesus Christ.